Yes, John chapter 9 can be found on page 1015 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed. And then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Thanks be to God, his word.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. Lord, thank you that we can come together. Lord, we can read a story from your word. And we have an opportunity for you to minister to us now. Father, thank you that you are here, you are present. And we pray, Lord God, that as we open up this word, that you would speak into our hearts and lives. Lord, that you would challenge us, so that we might see. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our series looking at John's Gospel and picking up on key themes throughout this incredible book on the story of Jesus. And it is a quite remarkable book. I don't know if you've ever spent time just focusing on the book of John. And this may have been said over the past few weeks in little bits, but I just want to bring a bit of context to where we are in the story. So John's Gospel can be split into four parts. You have the opening segment, the first half of chapter one, which is the introduction. In the beginning was the Word. It's the introduction to who this man is, or who Jesus is, and how God started the whole process off. And then, right from then until the end of chapter 12, you have John asking the question of the reader, who is this Jesus? Who is this man? Who is this person that has come and broken into the world? And throughout that, it's known as the seven signs. There are these seven moments throughout those chapters where they point to who Jesus is. And they give a glimpse as to who this person that we know as Jesus is. And then the next big section, which covers a whole number of chapters, picks up on just the last week of Jesus' life. So it explores and leads up to this point of the cross. And then the resurrection, which comes after and the great moment where we really get this wonderful picture of Jesus as God on earth. And then right at the end, we have some greetings and we have some conclusion and tying up that Paul, that John makes at the end of his book. So these four great sections that make up this incredible story of the life of one man. And I don't know if you've had the opportunity ever to read it just as a book, just as a story. I've been a Christian for about 10 years, and someone put that challenge to me. They said, you know what, you should just read John's Gospel as a book, as a story. You know, every one of us in here we all know verses from John's Gospel. John 3:16, we all know John 3:16. We all know bits of this Gospel, whether you know the verses or not. But there are parts of this book that we've got glimpses of. But have you actually read it as a story from cover to cover? I was given this challenge, I took up this challenge to do this. As I say, about 10 years I've been a Christian at this point, and I thought this would be a good thing to do. And my wife would tell you that I'm actually quite a slow reader. So John's Gospel, which isn't massive, it's not an enormous book to read. I started at the beginning, John chapter 1, and I just started to read through the story of John as a book. And I'm going through it, and then, you know, I got to the point after about 4 hours thinking I'd probably better put this down right now. So I put a bookmark in John chapter 2 and put it on the side. And then the next day picked it up because I was so excited and enthralled by this incredible book, which wasn't a new story. You know, as I say, I've been a Christian 10 years, but I was desperate to pick up the book and keep reading. It reminds me of one of my boys who is a football fanatic. I don't know where he gets it from. It's probably his mother. But what he does is he records any bit of football that's on television. And so we're in a great position where we've got BT Sport. It is for me a great position to be in. And so my son, I'm not going to tell you which one, he records every bit of football that's on there. So we look on the kind of list of all the everything that's there, and you've got football matches from the Bundesliga, the German league, and the Spanish league, and the French league, and even football conference matches. You know, some of the teams, I don't even, can't even pronounce their name, let alone tell you what part of the world they're from. And they're all up there, all these different games there. And I happened to be sitting down one afternoon with my son, and we were watching the end of this game. It was two really well-known teams, Nuneaton versus Altrincham. As you can imagine, everyone wants to watch that game, don't they? And so we're watching the end of this match. It's a close game. It's 2-1 to Nuneaton. And it's getting right towards the end, and it's the tension's really building. Can Altrincham get the equaliser? And we're kind of really cheering them on. They failed to do it. And I look round to Elias. Ooh, I've just said his name. It's Elias, by the way. He's the one. And I look round to him, and he said to me, yeah, I've already watched that one before. And I'm like, what, were you expecting a different outcome this time? No, we're like cheering them on. Come on, you can get the equaliser. Equaliser was never going to come, and he knew it. But he loved the whole idea of just cheering them on. And you know, as you read through John's Gospel, you get to this place where you just want to cheer Jesus on and just say, come on, you can do it. You know what's ahead. The cross is ahead. And you want to encourage the disciples, and you want them to get it and to understand who this Jesus is, even though you know what's coming. You know the outcome. And so at this particular point in the story, we're in that second section, and we've come to the sixth sign of Jesus, and that John points us towards who this man actually is. Who is this Jesus? And so it starts off like this. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, that immediately, there's a number of questions there for me. Immediately I'm thinking, how do they know this man was born blind? Now they see a guy on the street, And they already know this man was blind from birth. Now maybe they had a way, maybe they'd worked it out. Maybe, you know, earlier on in John we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Sorry, not the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of the woman at the well, the story I wanted to refer to. Where Jesus knows everything about her. Maybe Jesus just knew all about this man. But there they are with Jesus, with the disciples, talking about this man. And then they ask this really interesting question. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? The first thing that confuses me slightly there is, if he was born blind, how can it have been his sin that caused him to be blind? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how I'm confused as I'm reading this? But what I understand is that culturally there was something going on here. You see, actually, for us, if we were to say something like that, if we saw someone who was blind walking or standing or walking down the street, and we said, whose fault is that? Is that his fault? Is it because he's done something wrong or something his parents have done? Have they caused that to happen? That's offensive. Who would possibly want to suggest that actually this is someone's fault? But here, culturally, there was something going on that caused the disciples to think there's someone responsible for this. If we flick back into Exodus 20, another really well-known bit of scripture, you can flick back if you want to. I'm going to read it out. Exodus chapter 20, this is the bit where Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God. And he says this. It says this: God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You should have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. You see, this isn't suddenly a new concept the disciples were coming up with, that perhaps it's the parents' fault or the grandparents' fault. All through Old Testament scripture, we have this idea. In fact, we recognize the idea too, because right from Adam, what happens? Adam sins. And where does the sin of Adam go? That gets passed on through the generations, right through to us today. This is not a new concept. This isn't something radical that the disciples were suggesting. But listen to Jesus' response. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Have you ever thought about the challenges that you face? The difficulties that you come across from day to day in that way? Have you ever considered that perhaps when we face trouble and we face trial, that this is for God's glory? But actually what God is doing in and through us in those difficult moments, in those challenging times, and the way God wants to use us in that situation, the way God wants to help us is for his glory. It's for God to be able to say, look at this. Look at what my people are doing. Look at what's going on in this situation. Sometimes when we go through tough times, when we go through challenging moments, it's very easy to become inward thinking, to look at our problems and to focus on ourselves. You know what? I really believe that God wants us to focus on him in our difficult times. God wants us to reflect him and show others him in those tough moments. And then Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus, at the end of John, the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus goes up to heaven, and who becomes the light of the world? Who becomes that light? We are God's light in this dark world. We are the ones who are there to reflect God. We are the ones that are given that opportunity to show God off before others. In those difficult, challenging times, in the times when things seem impossible or seem hopeless, as must have felt for the blind man, a hopeless situation, what else can he do? Do you know what? It's in those times that God wants to show his glory and show how great he is. Okay, I would like a volunteer. Would anyone like to volunteer for me? Fantastic. Round of applause, because no one else did. No one else can volunteer. Fantastic. Thank you very much. Would you like to come up on... I prefer a slightly smaller volunteer, but you'll do fine. Normally, when you volunteer for something, if it's a proper volunteer, and you generally don't know what's coming next, do you? But actually, if you follow the passage through, you probably have some kind of idea as to what might be coming up ahead of us. Because what happens at this point is Jesus does something quite unique. Jesus spits on the floor. Got up a bit of saliva, maybe, and spits on the floor. And then, as I read it, I kind of think Jesus must have got a lot of spit going. He must have done, because what Jesus then does is he then makes a whole load of mud out of the dry and dusty ground. Okay, now I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. Probably you haven't, I wouldn't imagine, because it's not a very nice, pleasant thing to do. But there's Jesus on the ground, blind man standing there, and that's your role, by the way, you're the blind man, just in case you weren't sure. And Jesus is making a whole load of mud out of the ground, out of the dust on the ground, as he spits into the ground. I don't know how you would have felt if you were an onlooker at that point. There's this man, this stranger, who's come, and he's there, and he's with his friends, the disciples, and he's spitting on the ground. Now, it probably wouldn't have been quite as offensive as it might be today to have done that. But he was still, nonetheless, was doing something quite unusual as he makes this mud. And then what he does is he collects the mud up and he goes to the blind man and he sticks it all over his eyes. Now, me being me, I'd want to make either a nice neat pattern out of the mud, a nice smooth covering, and make it nice and uniform. My guess is Jesus didn't do that. You know, there's no suggestion of that. Jesus just slapped on this mud onto the face of this blind man. Just slapped it all over there. I'd have been wanting to ask some questions at this point of Jesus. Like, what are you doing? If I was the blind man, I'd have been completely baffled and confused. But there is Jesus, just going about his business, sticking mud onto the face of this poor man. And then what Jesus does is Jesus then says, well, I want you to go and wash your face in the river. Go and wash and you'll be clean. So Jesus sends him off. Thank you very much. Great job of standing there. Jesus sends him off. Now, in all honesty, I have no idea why Jesus did that. You know, I read that story and I think, I really don't know why. Because Jesus could have just stood there and he could have just said, you're healed. And surely that would have brought great glory to God. Surely that would have been that's what Jesus was saying. You know, this man's here and this is for God's glory. That's why he's here. And so Jesus could have done that right there. That would have been amazing. And would have brought great glory to God. But instead, Jesus chooses to stick mud in his face and send him off to the river. Now, as I say, I don't know why Jesus did that, I want to offer a couple of suggestions or a couple of possibilities. The first thing is that there is no doubt that when Jesus did that, he got people's attention. There is no doubt that everyone around would have been watching. Anyone who was in any possible place would have been able to view what was going on. They would have been watching this. They wouldn't have wanted to be looking anywhere else. They'd have been, what's this man doing? What's he doing? They'd have been watching Jesus as he did this. He got people's attention straight away. The second thing that I would like to suggest is that there is a great act of obedience in this moment. The blind man stands there and gets mud slapped in his face. I don't know how he would have felt. He's already one of the lowest of the low, as someone who's just kind of scrubbing around, who's blind, and people probably didn't want to know him particularly. And now he's had mud slapped in his face. He's allowed it to happen. And now he's obeying this man as he goes and acts upon what Jesus tells him to do. He goes off to the river. He goes off to the pool and washes his face. You know, I think there's a great illustration in there about how God uses us. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes in life, we look at where God places us and the things God calls us to do, and it feels uncomfortable. Sometimes it seems a bit ridiculous. It seems a bit crazy. What is going on right now? But you know, God still calls us to go and do it, because the end result is a miracle. The end result is something life-changing. The story then goes on. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, but others said, "No, it only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." You see, the man comes back again to proclaim and to show evidence of the glory of God. "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. And here, this is that moment where John challenges us. Who is this Jesus? "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Who is this man? He makes the blind see. And John does what he likes to do. At the end of this chapter, he then draws this great parallel. He links the story of a blind man with spiritual blindness. He provides us with the sign and he asks the question, "Can you see? Can you see?" Jesus is God and Lord over all. That is the good news that we have. You see, we're living a life like the blind man, a seemingly hopeless existence. There's no way out. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. We are completely and utterly lost. You know, for those of us who are Christians in this place, sometimes it's good to reflect on where we've come from. Sometimes it's good to be reminded, do you know what? There was a time when I was completely blind and lost. And it wasn't because of anything that I did that changed that. It wasn't because of my great works or because of who I am. But it was because Jesus opened my eyes for me. There is only one who can open your eyes to the truth. Jesus himself. And he did that with the blind man. I challenge you, if you feel like you're in that place right now, ask him to be Lord of your life. Ask him and he will answer. You may be thinking, well, that's not me. You know, I'm not in that place. But Jesus, right at the end of chapter 9, he speaks to the Pharisees. The Pharisees say to him, are we blind too? Is that us? Are we blind as well? Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. There's a commentary that I read which unpacked that a little bit in a nice, clear way. So I'm just going to read out these words on reflection of those words of Jesus. There is no cure for people who reject the only cure there is. And no hope for those who are wise in their own eyes. You see, in the notice sheet that you received this morning, I asked the question, where do you stand before God? You see, we're all in different places. Some of us might feel we're completely blinded and we've not had that experience and we've not had Jesus touch our lives. Some of us might feel actually we're in a different place to that. There may be some of us in here who perhaps are rejecting the cure. Who are perhaps experiencing wisdom in their own eyes or trying to go that way. Maybe you've acknowledged Jesus, but you're now trying to make it on your own. Are you rejecting the cure? Are your actions saying, do you know what? I've got this sorted. I'm okay. I can do this. I'm in control. You know, Jesus is the only cure. He is still your only hope. Come back to him. Trust in him again and recognize that we are all blind without him. I'd like to pray two prayers this morning. One prayer, first prayer, for those of you in here, maybe here who are thinking, do you know what? I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want Jesus to take charge in my life. I want him to open my eyes so that I can see for the first time. And then the second prayer I'm going to pray is for those of us who are thinking, perhaps I've taken a step back. You know, I recognize who Jesus is, but now I'm trying to do it on my own. Now I'm trying to take control of my own life and forgetting that Jesus needs to be in charge. Jesus needs to be in control. And if you feel like you would like to join with me in prayer to one of those prayers, I ask you in your heart, as I'm praying, just pray along as well. So let us pray together these two prayers. Father God, I recognize that I am nothing without you. I am blind, wandering hopelessly, and want to see. God, open my eyes so that I may see my Saviour and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Father God, I thank you that your faithfulness is never ending. That even when we try to go it alone, you never let go. I'm sorry that I've tried to live life without you. Right now, I come back to you again. Amen.